Okay then, well let's turn to Romans chapter 16. The final chapter. I'm hoping this is the final chapter before we go to be with Jesus, by the way. That's what we shall see. Okay, I'm just going to read from verses 1 to 16 this morning. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Kenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Starkis, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have laboured in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who laboured much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus and Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. It's one of them, isn't it? I bet you're glad I read that and not you yourself, are you? Okay, so as the apostle draws his letter to a close then, he remembers various people he knew who were now living in Rome and who were, I nearly said members of the church in Rome, but let's understand something about church membership. Church membership, well, we might kind of think of it as those who've elected to become, you know, asked to become members and on the list of a local assembly. But, you know, you become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ by faith at conversion. It's good to join a local church. It's good to come into membership there if that's what you feel is good. I don't have a problem, but I'm just simply saying, you know, you become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ through faith at conversion. So if I didn't live here, if the Lord moved us somewhere else, I would find a local fellowship if I could, and I would be part of that local fellowship, because if it's a true fellowship, it's still part of the one body of Jesus Christ. And the same would be true if I went to live in another country. I'd find believers there, you know, in the will of God, and join with them. So whether there's two or three of us, or whether there's 200 or 300, we are the Church of Jesus Christ. And incidentally, welcome to the folks who've joined on the live stream this morning, who are up and down the country, and we are together with you as members of the one Church of Jesus Christ. So these people who Paul knew, who were now living in Rome, because they are believers and because they found fellow believers in Rome, they joined together with them. That was their joy, to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so these were friends and co-workers with Paul in the service of Christ and the gospel. And there are actually 26 individual people mentioned here by name, as well as he mentions, you know, the folks who join with you, you know, who were part of your home group or whatever you want to call it, you know, there's them as well. But there's 26 individual people here, beginning with Phoebe, who delivered Paul's letter to the Romans. And it would appear from what Paul says in verse 2 that she was travelling to Rome on some business. And so he asked her to carry his letter for him. Imagine that. Paul trusted her to carry one of the most important letters ever written in the history of the world, in my opinion. One of the most important letters ever written, Paul's epistle to the Romans, the gospel explained, as people have often called it. What a privilege. What a responsibility to carry this letter. I mean, imagine if she'd lost it. Imagine if this letter had never been delivered. Imagine the New Testament without Paul's epistle to the Romans. I don't want to imagine that, quite honestly. I mean, think of all those wonderful verses and wonderful chapters that would be missing. I mean, you know, going right back to the beginning. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Imagine if that wasn't in the Bible. Or else chapter 2 verse 4, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. What a wonderful statement that is. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Or go to chapter 3. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. Or chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 8, probably one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, that God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or chapter 6, verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Or chapter 8. imagine the New Testament with no Romans 8. Poor, I don't even want to think of that. There is therefore now no condemnation, hallelujah, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I want to read it all, but I haven't got time. But so just go down to verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Imagine the Bible without that in. I don't want to. Okay, but here's my point, you see. We might think the task Phoebe was given in carrying and delivering this letter for Paul was a fairly menial task. While you're going, Phoebe, can you just take this letter for me and deliver it to the guys, you know, when you get... We might think that's a rather menial task. But now consider how many thousands, nay, millions of people have been blessed and encouraged and taught from the contents of this letter down the centuries right to this present time, including me. I would certainly not be the person I am if we didn't have the epistle to the Romans. You know, accepting that, of course, you know, it's the grace of God in it. But this has been extremely important in my journey, this letter, and the statements that are made in Romans. To the point where I say, I wouldn't be the person I am if not for Paul's epistle to the Romans. And you see, Phoebe played a crucial role in that. Do you see? Yes, Paul dictated the letter as the Holy Spirit inspired him. Tertius wrote it, according to chapter 16, verse 22. And Phoebe delivered it. Teamwork, then. Yeah? Teamwork. Furthermore, Paul was a man. Tertius was a man. Phoebe was a woman. Paul was called to be an apostle. Tertius was his amanuensis. That's the bloke who wrote it down. Yeah. And Phoebe, on this occasion, was the delivery person. Although she was also a servant of the church at Kenchrea. And Kenchrea is the port of Corinth, that area of Corinth where the port is. And he says she was a helper of many, including the Apostle Paul. Point is, you see, friends, in some way or another, we can all have a part to play in the work of the gospel and in the service of Christ and his church. All of us can. You might say, she only delivered the letter. But do you see how important that task was? You know, you could say, I'm not important because I'm not a preacher, or I don't hold any office in the church. I can't sing, I can't play any musical instruments, I don't do anything. Do you know what? There's some tracks there. You could be the delivery person. You know, and if you can't pluck up the courage to stand in front of someone and say, there you are, you could post it through somebody's letterbox and leave it to the Holy Ghost to do as he will with it. You know, you could be the delivery person, can't you? And how important that would be. If you deliver the gospel, you're doing the work that Phoebe did. Do you see? You can do that. You can do that. You say, well, what if they catch me? Well, do it at night then. Sneak up at night and shove it through the door. You know, there's a will, there's a way. That's what they say, isn't it? You know, but you see, we can all do that. We all have a part to play. That's my point. And so here, Paul refers to various people he knew who were now living in Rome and, of course, were meeting with and sharing with the believers there, because there's one body, as Alex reminded us in his letter. There is one body. You know, there were no denominations then. You don't have to go to Romans, you know, seek out the local Baptist congregation or Methodist congregation or whatever else there was, you know, the local Pentecostal church or whatever your particular thing. You didn't have to do that because there's one church. Just one church, no denominations. Just local assemblies, if you want to call them that, who usually met in people's homes because the church had no buildings either. So they met in people's homes. Those who had a home big enough to, you know, fit a few people in, that's where the church would meet. Now, the church in one place, in one city, might be, let's say, different in character, say, than a church in another place. But the belief was the same. The faith was the same. And some of the traditions were essentially the same. What am I talking about? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul is writing to the Corinthians on this particular occasion. He says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." And then in verse 16, he's been talking about certain issues, and he says, "But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God." So whilst, you know, certain, you know, like, let's say, the character of a local assembly might be different in different parts of the world, essentially, the belief was the same, and some of the traditions were kept wherever you went. You see, and the character or the flavour, if you like, came from the people who made up that local church or the mix of people in the local assembly, together with the traditions that have been passed on to them by the apostles. But the essential belief was the same. Okay, so let's think now about some of the people Paul mentions here. And what he says about them. And I think the first thing we notice here is that Paul obviously thought highly of all these people. He valued them greatly. He valued them as brothers and sisters in Christ. He valued them as friends. And he valued them as fellow servants of Christ. There were times in Paul's life when he had to stand alone. I mean, for example, 2 Timothy chapter 4, which is the last epistle that Paul wrote before he died that we actually have, that is still in existence. And the last chapter, in certain respects, is very, very sad. Because he says in this chapter that various people had deserted him. And that's incredibly sad, isn't it? But then in verse 16, he says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." But then he goes on to say, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear." So on this occasion, on that occasion, Paul had had to stand alone. And he faced a crisis point in his life. He was actually on trial. But the Lord stood with him. See, we're never completely alone, brothers and sisters, ever. We may feel alone, we may feel deserted sometimes, but the Lord will never leave us alone. Nevertheless, and you know, in spite of the fact that he stood alone there, Paul obviously enjoyed the company of others. He valued Christian fellowship. And having others he could trust to support him in the work God had called him to do. And what I took from this is, you know, we need one another, brothers and sisters. We need one another. Some people are a bit isolationist. And I know that we have many brothers and sisters who are isolated right now, but it's not because they want to be. It's because of the circumstances that are. What I do wonder about is Christians that choose to be isolated from others. You know, Paul here clearly valued these people, and I think we need one another. That is always the case. But I say this particularly in view of the times we're living in right now. These are times when not only are things starting to get more difficult, and we are going to need to support one another, brothers and sisters. Seriously, we are going to need to support one another. But these are also times when some of us are being rejected, even by other believers, just because we refuse to go along with the lying narrative. And that can hurt. Does hurt. We need one another more than ever. And I, for one, am glad I've had brothers and sisters stand with me, especially over the last couple of years, because of what's happened. And because of the way some people have responded to it. So here, Paul mentions and he greets certain people by name. And so he mentions Priscilla and Aquila, who were now living back in Rome, because they'd originally come from Italy, of course. And Paul had met this couple initially when he first came to Corinth. They were Jews from Italy. And because they had the same trade as Paul, they were tent makers. Paul by trade was a tent maker. He stayed with them and he worked with them. In fact, if you want to look back to Acts chapter 18, it tells us there of that time. So verses 1 to 3, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And so that's where he first met this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And what we aren't told there in Acts 18, but Paul tells us here in Romans 16, is that they'd actually risked their lives for Paul. Doesn't tell us how, it doesn't tell us the circumstances, but Paul says they risked their own necks to save his life, for which both Paul and the Church of the Gentiles, and I myself, am very, very grateful. I know our times are in the Lord's hands. You can look at it that way. But this couple risked their lives for him. I'm grateful for that, because it meant that he lived to serve another day and to write these wonderful epistles that we have sitting on our knee this morning to read, looked at from the human point of view. That's because they risked their lives for him. What a great couple they were. What an example of Christian love and faithfulness. And so now, having returned to live in Rome, what did they do? They used their home, they used their house as a place where the church could meet. What a tremendous example they are to us. This is a couple who were obviously so blessed by all that the Lord had done for them. They were so grateful, in fact, so overwhelmed with this salvation that they'd been brought into, and with everything the Lord had given them and brought them into, including the Church of Jesus Christ, that they made this their life. It was what they were about. They were an open book. They loved Christ. They loved Christ's people. They loved to serve Christ. That was what their life was about. Do you see? And so I put it to you that we might not know a great deal about them, but they're a tremendous example to the saints of God coming down to this present time. And so then Paul sends greetings to the church who met in their house. And you see, I imagine Priscilla and Aquila had spoken much about the Apostle Paul, and were happy to tell the folks who met in their home all about their escapades, you know, with the Apostle Paul, and, you know, and the journey that they'd made with him and how they served with him, and to tell them all about the great Apostle Paul. I imagine that they did that often. I would have. If I'd have walked and served with the Apostle Paul, you can bet I'd be a name dropper. I would be telling you, do you know, when I was with Paul in Athens, you know, I'd be saying, so I imagine that's what Aquila and Priscilla did with the folks who met in their house. And they told them about the things that Paul had taught them. But now they have this letter from him that not only confirms and sets out clearly all the truths of the gospel, just as Aquila had taught them, but Paul actually mentions their fellowship by name. And he says, pass my greetings on to the folks there. Imagine if in the Bible there was a verse that said, greetings to Brother Ian and to and to the folks who meet at Chapel House Christian Fellowship. You know, well, that'd be great to think. Well, that's this, you see, that's what's happening. Must have thrilled them to read that bit. So next he mentions Epaenetus in verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in the house. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. And you see, the memory of Epaenetus must have brought particular joy to Paul, because he was the first, or one of the first, converts to Christ in Achaia, which is where Corinth is situated. By the way, he's writing this epistle from Corinth. And possibly Epaenetus was of the household of Stephanus, who Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And actually, back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So he says Epaenetus was the first fruits of Achaia. And he also says the household of Stephanus were the first fruits of Achaia. And he actually baptized them. So I simply would suggest to you that remembering Epaenetus and the fact that he was one of the first, if not the first, to come to faith in Christ there, and that Paul actually baptized him, no doubt reminded him also of the circumstances in which Epaenetus came to faith. Paul had done in Corinth what he always did. First, he began in the synagogue. And it tells us in Acts 18 that there he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now, the Greeks referred to the Hellenists. They are Gentiles who've converted to Judaism. They are the Hellenistic Jews, you see. So he goes to the synagogue and he, first of all, persuaded both Jews and Greeks concerning the truth of Messiah Jesus. Perhaps Epaenetus was one of them. But it goes on to tell us that when the Jews opposed him, he went and preached to the Gentiles. And it seems from what we're told there in Acts 18 that Paul went through a period where he really struggled. And whether it was because of the opposition he'd received in the synagogue, or whether it was the opposition that he received when he preached in the marketplace, you know, when he began to preach to Gentiles, I'm not quite sure. But what happened there was the Lord appeared to him in a vision. And the Lord said to him, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. That's Acts 18 verses 9 to 10. And so that then was the beginning of a fruitful work in the city of Corinth and the region of Achaia. And you see, Epaenetus was one of the first converts. And so I put it to you that the memory of him must have brought joy, must have been a blessing to the Apostle Paul, and to think of the circumstances in which he got saved. Marvellous. So next, in verse 6, he mentions Mary, who laboured much for us, says Paul. Thank God for the Marys in the church. Eh? Thank God for the Marys in the church. Women who, because of their love for Christ, are willing to serve him and serve the church and the work, and those who serve in the work of God because of their love for the Lord. Thank God for the Marys in the church. You know, some people have suggested, you know, that Paul was a male chauvinist. I remember years ago a lady coming to me and telling me that she thought the Apostle Paul was a male chauvinist. And it transpired that was because of some of the statements that he makes regarding women in the meeting, and you know what I'm talking about. I don't want to get into it. I mean, Paul wasn't a male chauvinist at all. In fact, he freed women up far more than they were free, certainly in the synagogue and certainly in the Gentile world. He freed them up. And the fact is that there are several women mentioned here in this passage, all of whom served the Lord in some particular way, and who this apostle loved and appreciated in the Lord. He does say, I suffer not a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Well, that seems to me is the thing that feminists in the church find offensive. But there's a reason for that. I can't go into that this morning, but there is a reason for that. Okay, and that's not putting women down. He valued the women. Thank God for the Marys in the church, I say. And if Paul was standing here, he'd say amen to that, Brother Ian. You know, thank God for the Marys in the church. Paul appreciated them, and so do we. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, verse 7, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, and were in Christ before me. My countrymen means they were also Jews. They were Jewish background believers. And according to Hippolytus, who was discipled by Irenaeus, who was discipled by Polycarp, who was discipled by the Apostle John, you see how this works, one generation to the next. Okay, so he's a fourth generation believer in that sense. Hippolytus, born about, I think, 270 AD or something like that. And according to Hippolytus, he was... Andronicus was one of the 70 disciples that Jesus sent out two by two, remember? According to Hippolytus. I can't confirm, I'll ask him when I get to heaven. But according to Hippolytus, he was one of the 70 referred to in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. So, providing it's the same Andronicus that Hippolytus referred to, obviously there might be other people by that, but according to him, he was one of the 70. Well, be that as it may, it says here, him and Junia had both been in prison with Paul for the gospel. So that tells us something about the love and the devotion to the Lord. They prepared to go to prison. And I would suggest to you that when you've been in prison with someone for the gospel, there's a special bond there. There's a special bond there. When you've suffered together with someone, there's a special bond there. Verses 8 and 9. Greet Amplius, my brother in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Starkis, my beloved. Verse 10. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Wouldn't it be great to be known and remembered as one who is approved in Christ, a fellow worker in Christ, and as a beloved brother and sister? These were men of whom that is said. And we don't know anything else about these people, only that they were beloved, fellow workers in Christ, and approved in Christ. Approved means shown to be good and right, tested and approved. In other words, the genuine article. Yeah? Genuine. There's a lot of people claim to be Christian, But the tests will prove whether or not you are, whether you are approved. And this brother, he was tried and tested and approved in the Lord. Verse 10, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus, another family of believers. When it says of the household, it means a wife, children and servants, if there are any. So this is a household that are all in the Lord. They're all saved. Now, I don't know if it's the same Aristobulus, but according to Hippolytus, he's featuring quite strongly this morning, isn't he? Brother Hippolytus. So according to him, Aristobulus became the Bishop of Britain. Now, when we say bishop, we don't mean bishop as in the Roman Catholic or Anglo-Catholic sense. You know, the guy with the fish head hat on, that's actually the hat of the priests of Dagon, not anything to do with Christianity. Why they continue to insist on wearing Dagon's hat is beyond me. But I'm not talking about a bishop in the kind of Roman or Anglo-Catholic sense. I'm talking about a bishop in the biblical sense, i.e. of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, which is the role of an overseer, or we might call an elder. That is a bishop in the true biblical sense. And according to Hippolytus, Aristobulus became the Bishop of Britain. So there you go. So somebody way back when, you know, Bishop of Britain, he was an elder in the church in Britain at that particular time. Greet, verse 11, Herodian, my countryman. And the word that's translated countryman here apparently can mean relative. So Herodian was possibly a relative of the Apostle Paul. It might just mean a fellow Israelite, but the word can mean a relative. So perhaps he was a cousin or a brother or something like that. And if so, then what it reminds us of is that this apostle didn't just preach the gospel to strangers, but he'd sought to share the gospel with his own family members. And if Herodian does turn out to be, we'll find out when we get to glory, we can ask him, but if he does turn out to be, you know, one of Paul's cousins or brothers or a member of the wider family in that sense, it shows that the Apostle Paul had some fruit amongst his own family members. And you know what? Your own family members, I'm talking about your wider family, can sometimes be the hardest to reach, can't they? You know, and the you know, for some of us, we're the black sheep of the family because we're actually the white sheep of the family, really. But in their eyes, we're the black sheep of the family, and they think we're barking, basically, because like we've become Christians. You know what I mean? They think we're mad. You know, and the other problem is, you see, they know what you were like when you were young. They know all your misdemeanors and all that too. So call yourself a Christian. What about you? You know, and all of that. And they can be the hardest to reach, can't they? But if Herodian was one of his cousins or brothers, I think he actually managed to reach some of them with the gospel. Okay? And I think what that reminds us of is we've at least got to try, you know, in the Lord and pray for them. And who knows? You sow the seeds there. And in the end, we can't make anybody become a Christian, can we? You could get up and say the sinner's prayer, but that's not the same thing. I'm talking about that on Thursday night. Yeah, that's not it, you know. You faithfully sow the seeds and try and live your testimony. And you pray for them. And then the Lord, it's over to the Lord, isn't it? You know, for him to do that work. Verse 11, greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Okay, now there's a bit of a qualification to this statement. Greet those in the house of Narcissus who are in the Lord. So that suggests to me there might have been some in the house of Narcissus who were not yet in the Lord. But Paul sends his greetings to those who are. Again, according to Hippolytus, I've not been reading Hippolytus all week, by the way, just in case you think I have. But according to him, Hippolytus, or someone by that name, hang on a minute, I'm getting mixed up here with my notes. What am I up to? Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus. Is that what I said? Yeah. Oh, sorry, I am on track. I'm losing the plot here, and With all these names, I've got to have some notes, you know what I mean? But according to Hippolytus, someone by that name, Narcissus, became the bishop in Athens, if it was the same man. So again, bishop according to the 1 Timothy chapter 3 version of bishop, not the other. And then verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have laboured in the Lord. Never forget those names, would you? Tryphena and Tryphosa. You know, and I've often wondered if they were twins. You know, and their parents dressed them alike and dressed them in the same clothes and give them more or less the same name. Tryphena and Tryphosa, coming for your tea. So you want to forget those names, but they go together, don't they? And I could be completely wrong, but I imagine them as the dynamic duo of gospel evangelism. Tryphena and Tryphosa are coming. You're going to hear the word this morning. You know, and so he remembers them, and he blesses the Lord for them. Friends, co-workers, co-servants of the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who laboured much in the Lord. Verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. His mother and mine. So, that might mean Rufus was his brother. Alternatively, it might mean Rufus's mother had been like a mother to Paul. Like a kind of spiritual mother. She'd looked after him as a mother in the Lord. You know, many years ago, my mum and dad emigrated to Australia, and my two brothers had already gone, and I was the last surviving member of the family in Britain, and my mum always thought I would have gone there, but we never did. But you know, being in the family of God, being in the church, there have always been in my life ladies who in some way or another have been like a mother to me. You know, down the years, I've had that, and I think this lady here, whether she was Paul's real mother, he looked upon her as being kind of like a mother to him, his mother and mine. He says, "See, what we get from all of this is how like a family these believers were. What we see from all this is just how close they all were. They were part of the same one body of Christ. They worshipped together, they prayed together, they served together, they fellowshipped together. And that's what we want this fellowship to be. It's family. I see this as family, not as a service that people attend once a week. I see this as a family. I see this as my family. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now again, some of these names are mentioned by some of the early church fathers and other writers in the early church. For example, there is a Philologus who became the bishop of Sinope. There is a Hermes who became bishop of Dalmatia. There is an Olympus who, together with someone called Rhodian, were martyred in Rome. There's a Phlegon who was bishop of Marathon. Now, whether they are the same people, who can say? There's every possibility they were. All we can say for sure, all we know for certain, is the people mentioned here were known by the Apostle Paul and by his colleagues and by the church in Rome. And most importantly of all, they were known by the Lord. The fact that the names are written here isn't the most important thing, you know. What matters most is their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As for what these people did, their labour in the Lord, as Paul puts it, their service for Jesus, the love for the Lord and the service for the saints, the fact that these people lived for Christ and some of them suffered and even died a martyr's death, all of that, you know, is known to Jesus. He has a record of all of it. And he will not forget any of it. He will not forget the labor of love. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." And the same is true of us friends. We who are also chosen in Christ. We may be known by relatively few people, us. We may be known to next to nobody, you know, hardly anybody may know us. But we're known to Christ. And that's what matters most. We may feel that we go unnoticed, but we don't go unnoticed to Jesus. We may not feel that our service for Christ really amounts to all that much. But our labour for him is never in vain. We may think that all we do or all we did to serve Christ or to serve the gospel or to serve the church, well, it's all forgotten. But he will not forget our labour of love. Never. You know, I'll be honest with you. You know, I can barely remember what I did last week, mate. I can't get to. I've forgotten most of what I've done, but none of it's forgotten to him. He will not forget our labour of love which we have shown toward his name, in that we have ministered to the saints and do minister. So let me finish this morning with a verse from 1 Corinthians 15. Which our brother read to us this morning, and it's verse 58. And it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." Let's do that. Let's continue. Let's stick with it. You know, though it gets tough, though the times might get difficult, let's stick with it and know that Jesus remembers it all. He keeps a record of it all. And you know, according to Revelation and chapter 22, this is what he says: "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." He's bringing his reward. And you might think, "I never did anything to receive a reward." Well, you'll have a surprise on that day, because every work of faith, every prayer spoken in faith, every act of love and devotion, every time you tried to witness for him and you came away thinking, "Well, what a waste of time. I shouldn't. Nobody listens to me. They throw things at me. It's a complete waste of time." Well, he's coming with his reward, and you'll find out then whether it was a waste of time or not. And I'm telling you, it isn't. Nothing is a waste of time. You serve the saints with a cup of tea. Do you know what it says? It says, "Even if you give a cup of cold water to someone in my name, get a reward for that." Just think about that. So your work and labour of the Lord is not in vain at all. He remembers it all. Amen. Let's close with our last hymn, shall we? And then we'll close with prayer. We can have our brothers and sisters up, facing a task unfinished. I'll let somebody else play this. David, I mean.
set before us, the work that you've given us to do.